invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Revelation. We continue our Sunday morning sermon series through this final book of the Bible. We're in Revelation chapter 18 today. It is near the end as we press on. We will be done by the end of June, Lord willing, in our study of this great book. This is not one of the most easy books in Scripture to interpret, but you all have hung in there for the last several months as we've worked our way through this book together. We're really, I've called a book. It's also a letter. It's a prophecy. It's an apocalypse. It is all of the above. But prayerfully, we have seen the great glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in our study through this book together. Our passage this morning, by the way, is found on page 1038 in your pew Bibles if you haven't brought a Bible with you today. Last week we said that chapters 17, 18, and the beginning of verse 19 essentially form what many commentators call a triptych. That is basically a painting with three panels. And that's what we have here. In chapter 17, last week, we saw this very striking image of this woman on the beast. And as I said last week, and as Sean pointed out to me last Sunday morning before the service, it was good that I preached the sermon on 17 last week instead of on Mother's Day this week. Didn't want any identifications with any mothers or women in the church. This image in Revelation chapter 17, this alluring woman, this woman who has every appearance of wealth, and yet she is abominable. The cup that she drinks of, John tells us, is filled with abominations. We saw last week that this woman really represents the economic and also religious system, if you will, of this age, as those two things go together. The economic system that calls us to idolatry in order to prosper in that system. Or as Derek Thomas very well puts it, the woman who is also described here as Babylon in 17:5, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. Babylon, he writes, is a symbol for the pleasure-mad, arrogant world with all its seductive luxuries and pleasures, with its anti-Christian philosophy and allure. Today we're going to read of her fall, the cry that Babylon, this woman, has fallen. I said when we began this series back in September that this is a book that I believe is very important and very appropriate for our times. Not that I'm standing up here able to predict exactly when Christ is going to return. I'm not going to do that. I'm not even going to try to do it. I don't even think those thoughts, to be honest with you. But it's very appropriate for our age. Why? Because we live in a dark age, and Revelation depicts that darkness. We also live in an age that presents sin and evil as alluring and attractive, tries to deceive us into following after the things of this world. So I pray that you have found this study through Revelation, we'll find in the coming weeks, very helpful and very challenging to us as we seek to live daily for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read this passage together, Revelation chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. We'll read the entire chapter this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed, as she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine. And she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, alas, alas, for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters, will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's again go to God in prayer this morning. Father, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for how it shines your light on this age, and how it shines your light on our own hearts. So come this morning, we pray, and illumine us by your Spirit, that we might understand your word and apply it to our hearts and to our lives this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The year 1989 1989 was a historic year. Not only was that the year that Christy and I got married, it was also the year of the fall of the Berlin Wall. Many of you remember in late fall of 1989 watching the pictures as the Berlin Wall was being torn down and the crowds gathered together and cheering as that wall was torn down, partially on one day and then over the coming weeks. 2 years later saw then the fall, the dissolution of the Soviet Union. Two significant events in world history. And there was great rejoicing on those days. Great rejoicing as that wall came down. Great rejoicing over the dissolution of the Soviet Union. But not for all. There were many for whom those days were a time of great weeping and a time of great mourning. Why? Because they had certain economic ties. That meant that those days for them were disastrous days. Much or most of their wealth would be lost as these great events took place. And here in chapter 18, we see this call of Babylon, this woman seated on the monster that we saw last week, this woman on this great beast being brought down, being destroyed. And we see again rejoicing, but we also see weeping. We see these cries, alas, 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 where Babylon is destroyed. She is brought down to the ground. And we essentially see in the book of Revelation, I want us to look this morning as we work our way through this chapter, the different voices as they call out in response to Babylon's fall. God is bringing His judgment on Babylon. We're going to see this again in chapter 19 when we come to verses 1 to 10. We'll look more in more detail at God's judgment on Babylon when we come to chapter 19. But here we see this initial picture of Babylon's fall and the various responses to it. First of all, in verses 1 to 8, we see voices from heaven crying out. And most of these voices are crying out with rejoicing. We see in verse 1 of Revelation 18, another angel who comes down from heaven, who has authority, and the earth is made bright with His glory. Some think, in fact, this angel is Jesus Himself radiating His glory. That's not entirely clear from the text. But He calls with a mighty voice, verse 2 tells us, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Notice what the language that's used here. She becomes a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for unclean spirits. So we see this language, a haunt, a haunt, a haunt. In other words, she becomes desolate. This wealthy city that made the kings and merchants of the earth wealthy, she is brought to nothing and she is made desolate. We actually saw that last week. We saw the imagery that John is taken in the wilderness to see this woman. And we saw that the wilderness there is an indication that while she promises wealth and abundance and fruitfulness, her end is desolation and destruction. Much like Babylon in the Old Testament, that God said would be made a desert land, a wilderness. And so we see Babylon here in the New Testament, in John's day, Rome. But it goes, as we saw last week, beyond John's day to those powers that oppose the church, that oppose God's people, that promise wealth and seduction for all the nations of the earth, but who persecute those who don't submit to its rule and to its authority. She will be judged and made spiritually barren. In a sense, we can say that this Babylon is already barren. She has the appearance of wealth. Beautiful clothes described in chapter 17 as we saw last week. Luxurious items. Did you catch all that as we read through this chapter this morning, chapter 18? All the great, rich, luxurious items. Some of them we'll come back to in a moment. And yet she is already, in a sense, barren. She is spiritually barren. Our own beloved Dr. Kelly, in his commentary on the book of Revelation, essentially appeals to the basic principle of physics that nature abhors a vacuum. Nature abhors a vacuum. And so he says it is in human culture. There are two kinds of spirituality, essentially, a good spirituality and a bad spirituality. And when a culture turns its back on God, on Jesus Christ, Dr. Kelly says, the Holy Spirit in some sense is withdrawn and the evil one enters. And he quotes a number of statistics from 1962 to 2003, about a 40-year period, 62 to 2003. In that time period, teen suicides for teenagers ages 15 to 19 rose 450%. Child abuse rose 2,300%. Illegal drug use went up 6,000%. The divorce rate rose 350%. And pregnancies among unmarried teens rose 500%. Now he says, I don't know this for sure, but when we look at the date, 1962, to 2003. Can't help but remember that 1962 was the year that prayer and Bible reading was taken out of public schools. And one spirituality was replaced by another one. The darkness and the evilness of this present age. Babylon, we read here in verse 3 of Revelation 18, has drawn the nations into her immorality, as it's described here. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. Many are made rich, wealthy. Spiritually, she is a barren wasteland. And so another angel comes. Another voice comes in verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. Come out of her. Don't take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. We saw back at the beginning of our study of Revelation in the letters to the seven churches, we saw these churches addressed that were of a mixed condition. In particular, we saw Pergamum and Thyatira to give two examples. And we saw that they were drawn in by the lure of compromise, most likely the trade guilds that would have been present in Asia Minor in the first century, that would have said, those of you who work in a certain trade, come be part of this trade guild and we'll take care of you and your business will prosper and grow, and all you need to do is be part of these idolatrous ceremonies and these sacrifices and these festivals and life will go well for you. And the lure is there, the temptation is there, especially for Christians who said, well, an idol's nothing. Why can't I go and partake in this? So many were being drawn into idolatry. The call is, don't take part in her sins. Come out of her, my people. We read in verses 7 and 8 a certain arrogance and complacency of this woman. She glorified herself, verse 7 says. She lived in luxury. So the voice says, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. You see the arrogance the complacency. I sit as a queen. Mourning I shall never see. A certain security in her affluence. A security in what she has and what she's accomplished in this life. And you can't help but hear an echo of what Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, where the church itself says, "I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing," not realizing that you are pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I'm rich, I'm prospered, I need nothing. What does all this say to us? Again, the call here is to come out of her. What does that mean? And how does that affect our responsibility to our own society, to our own culture? H. Richard Niebuhr has famously written a book titled Christ and Culture, in which he wrestles with different images for and different approaches to how the church approaches culture. They include, three of them are these: Christ against culture, Christ above culture, and Christ transforming culture. And different churches and different people have taken different approaches. Are we against? Is Christ over? Does Christ transform culture? I love D.A. Carson's new book, Christ and Culture Revisited, in which he says in some way the church needs to take work with aspects of all three. Our responsibility includes all three. Jeremiah chapter 29 says that those who are taken into exile, Jeremiah writes to the Israelites about to be taken into exile, that as they are taken into exile, they are to seek the peace, the shalom, the well-being of the city to where they are going. For the prophecy reads, "In your wealth, in its welfare is your welfare." Seek the goodness of the place where God has put you. And we are to seek to make this place good, to seek the welfare of this city of Charlotte, this earthly city, if you will, where God has put us for our time, if you will, in exile, away from our heavenly home. Yet the call is also to come out, not to be seduced by the idolatry of this age. The attractive nature of following after the gods, small g, of this world. Of course, a key question for us is, one key question is, how do we spend our money? Which is always an indication of where our hearts, where our lives are. The Bible calls us to tithe. Give 10% of our income to Him and to the work of the church. But many of us tithe and we still have money left over. Some people call it disposable cash. After we tithe and after we pay for our expenses, what do we do with that money? A.W. Tozier once wrote, "The problem is not when the ship is in the sea. The problem is when the sea is in the ship." Is the world in us? Are we in the world? You know, we often say in Christian circles that Christians are to be in the world and not of the world. And sometimes I wonder the extent to which we are actually of the world and not in the world. We make use of the benefits of the world, but we're really not in the world as a transforming influence for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see other voices in verses 9 to 20. And these voices mourn over Babylon. We see kings of the earth mourn, they weep and wail, verse 9 tells us, when they see the smoke of her burning. Why? We read in verse 9, they lived in luxury with her. And so they mourn because Babylon is being destroyed. Verse 11, we see the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Their business has been hurt. We see in verse 15, the merchants again who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and with pearls. In a single hour her wealth has been laid waste, and ours has as well. Verses 17 and following, we see shipmasters and seafaring men and sailors and all whose trade is on the sea, and they stand far off and they wail as well, and they mourn, alas, alas, for Babylon. Verse 19 tells us, alas for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. Why do they mourn? Because their fortunes are gone. Their wealth is being destroyed because Babylon herself is being destroyed. Verses 11 to 13 actually give us an indication of a little bit of an indication of the wealth and even of the decadence of Babylon. Verse 11, the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. And what does that contain? Cargo of gold and silver and jewels and pearls and fine linen and purple cloth, that expensive material, and silk and scarlet cloth, also, as we saw last week, expensive material. All kinds of scented wood. This would have been among the most expensive wood that you can buy in the ancient world. All kinds of articles of ivory and costly wood and bronze and iron and marble. Cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves. That is human souls. All the fine things in the ancient world, these things that they sold, now no one buys it anymore because Babylon has been destroyed. And interestingly, slaves, human souls, human lives, is in the climactic position here at the end of this list. And isn't it interesting? The slaves come after the cattle and the sheep and the horses and the chariots. This dehumanizing activity of buying and using slaves is an indication of the extent of their decadent pleasure, the extent of their pursuit of the things of this world. Verse 20 tells us that those who are mourning actually tell those in heaven to rejoice. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Isn't that interesting? That's not from an angel. That's from these shipmasters, these sailors on earth. They tell heaven and the apostles and prophets to rejoice. In other words, they know what's going on is wrong, and yet they're engaged anyhow in this decadent and immoral economic system. In my 20s, I lived for 7 years in a slum neighborhood in Salem, Massachusetts. Not because I had to, because I chose to. And I would see the drug dealers. It was actually one of the most violent neighborhoods, three streets, the most violent neighborhoods in the city of Salem. And I, with some friends, lived right in the middle one. And I would see the drug dealers daily on the street. Was a few times offered drugs myself, which I did not get. But firsthand, I saw the destruction, not only to the drug dealers and those who bought them, but all the other effects that went along with it. the prostitution, the certain attitude toward money and how to make money. I can go on and on and on, and then I'd hear of those about my age who were purchasing, quote, recreational drugs. It just made me angry. Here's the result of what you are doing. I saw played out before me the result of what they were doing by purchasing those drugs, exploiting others. I saw 12, 13-year-old girls buying drugs from these drug dealers on the streets. Those who buy them don't. Most who bought them don't live there. Just a fun thing to do. Get some drugs. Get high. We should know the effects. They should know at some level. They've got to know the effects of what they're doing, and yet they still engage in it. Well, why do these kings and merchants and shipmasters and sailors and all the rest, why do they weep and why do they mourn? Jesus tells us, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, your heart is going to be there. If what you value is what this world offers, when it ends, you will mourn and wail and weep. When the Great Depression hit in 1929, there are many stories of stockbrokers on Wall Street who jumped out windows to their death because all their fortune, their career, their livelihood was gone when the stock market crashed. Their earthly treasure had disappeared. So, in a sense, did their lives. How did you react in 2008? Actually, you know, it was a pleasure to see several of you go through the difficulty of that time, but your faith and your joy. It's a great example to me. Where's your treasure? Are you laying it up on earth? Are you laying it up in heaven? Finally, in verses 21 to the end of the chapter, we see another voice, another mighty angel, takes up a stone and throws it like a great millstone, or a stone like a great millstone, and throws it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more." We see the repetition of this "no more." We see all the things that will be no more. Babylon is found no more. Verse 22, the sound of music, the wonderful sounds of music, harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters and all the rest, as we had this morning, found no more in her midst. The craftsmen and their craft making things sound no more. No more light of the lamp. No more weddings. Bridegrooms and brides will be found no more. For her end has come. As verse 23 tells us, the merchants were the great ones of the earth, and the nations were deceived by Babylon's sorcery. So Babylon will be destroyed. She'll become a desert land, a wilderness. And this is interesting here. All this will be no more, verse 23 tells us, for your merchants were the great ones of the earth. In other words, who were the great ones? The wealthy, the rich, the famous. That's what it's saying here. This is what happens to a society when the great ones are the wealthy, the rich, the famous. When we judge greatness in this way. What else does she do? Babylon deceives. The woman Babylon deceives the nations. In verse 24, she kills the prophets and the saints. And it ends at the end of verse 24, and all who've been slain on the earth. In other words, she destroys everyone who stands in her way or doesn't get involved in what she's trying to accomplish. So Babylon is brought down. I studied these verses this week. I couldn't help but think of our own society. Our cult of the rich and the famous. The way that we deceive, the way that we export seductive ads and filth around the world. The way that we squash those who stand in our way, including unborn babies who are an inconvenience. And God says here, destruction will come. Destruction will come. Babylon, this great city, is cast down with her allure and all her seductive pleasures. I confess this morning, I have a great attraction to big cities. My wife knows this. We've had many talks about it. One of the reasons for my attraction to cities, it's one of the reasons why we're here in Charlotte right now, but one of my attractions to big cities is because of the great need there and the need for the gospel there, the importance of cities in our society, in our culture, and the need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Desperately needy places. We have this longing. I'd love to live in the city. She wants to live on a farm. We struggle with that. It's a needy place, but I confess, I love the activity of cities. I love the culture, the hustle, the bustle. One of the joys of my life a few years ago was when on a pretty big birthday, I won't say which one, a trip to New York City that actually some of you even in here contributed to go to New York, primarily to go to the Metropolitan Opera, but this has long been a desire of mine. Coming out and emerging from the train station, coming out to see where Miracle 34th Street took place, Madison Square Garden, Macy's across the street, and all the lights of the activity of the city. I loved it. All the activity there. Always lurking, of course, were the seductions and the pleasures, the allure, the huge posters of half-dressed women and all the rest. Is it wrong to enjoy the pleasures of this life? No, it's not. God, Scripture tells us, has created things for us to enjoy. But we do need to guard against idolatry. The question is, how much are we caught up in the things of this world? Are we of the world, but not in the world? Jack Welch, Homer would know him well. He did not know him personally, I'm not sure, I don't think, but he was for many years the chairman and CEO of GE from 1981 to 2001 when he retired. He was estimated to be worth over $750 million. He was asked, well, what now? What are you going to do now as you retire? And he responded in this way, I've made this resolution for the rest of my life that never will a glass of wine that costs less than $1,000 pass through my lips. There's his resolution. Never will a glass of wine that costs less than $1,000 pass through my lips. What are your resolutions? What are your goals? Do we desire the
things of this world with all their allure and attractions? Do we desire the God, the Creator of all things? It is good and right to use created things rightly. But we as God's people are to pursue and delight in the Creator Himself. In fact, only in Him do we find lasting pleasure. Let's pray together. Dear God, how we thank You that You are the Creator God. How we thank You, O God, for Your great grace to sinners. And we stand before You this morning as sinners, righteous and justified in Your sight if we've trusted in Christ, and yet as sinners. We confess the idols of our own hearts. We pray, O God, that You would break our attraction to the things of this world, that we might desire You and delight in You and live for You and seek Your kingdom. We pray this in the matchless name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.